Thank you very much. I am Vernon Joins, and today we'll be using a phrase that is found, at least the idea of it, many times in the Scriptures, and specifically in the 6th chapter of Matthew. Thy will be done. This is a very, very important idea. What would you consider to be the one thing that is back of all sins? What is it that causes us to have no respect for the wishes of others or no regard for the wishes of God? Wouldn't you say that it's selfishness? Isn't this the basis of all wrongdoing? Couldn't every sin be traced back to this as we trace it to its beginning, the origin of it? Take selfish desires out of the picture and see if you wouldn't solve the major problem regarding sin. Name any sin you wish and see if it isn't selfishness that has brought it about. Consider the first sin ever committed. In the Garden of Eden, there was one tree, the fruit of which Adam and Eve were forbidden to eat. God said, "For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Genesis 2 and verse 17. But the serpent said to the woman, "Ye shall not surely die." The serpent told Eve that in the day that she ate of that fruit, your eyes will be open, and that you will be as God, knowing good and evil. Now the Bible says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Genesis 3 and verse 6. Now what caused Eve to eat of the tree that God had told her not to eat of? It was selfishness. She was thinking of self. She thought more of what she wanted rather than what God wanted. She thought of how the fruit looked, how that it might taste, and what it might do for her. No doubt, she would not have eaten of it had she thought instead of what her disobedience might do to her. There seems to be within each of us an ever-present and an ever-expressing need to satisfy the flesh. Many times, if we cannot give in to what we want, we are ready to give up because we cannot have what we want. We do so without seriously considering whether or not the thing we want is good for us. This is because we are thinking of ourselves. We are self-centered and self-willed. Here is the problem and the basis of all sin. How can we solve this problem? How can we get self out of the picture? To do that very thing, we must turn to the Lord for help. The Bible says that Jesus knew all men, and that he knew what was in man. And John 2 and verses 24 and 25. The Bible also says, "For your Father knoweth what things you have need of," in Matthew 6 and verse 8. Not only so, but Paul declared, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Philippians 4 and verse 19. God then knows all about us, and he knows what we need. If we will but turn to him, he will help us to solve our problem. His way is always the best, and he will never lead us astray. We need to seek his will and let it be the guide for us in life. This is exactly what Jesus did, wasn't it? And this is exactly what he teaches us to do. Here's what Jesus said. I would like to lift from the language of our Lord four words on which he built his life and on which he wants us to build our lives. These four little words suggest complete submission to God and will become the solution to whatever problem we might have with sin. And that is our subject for today. Thy will be done. That is, thy will be done. That's God's will. This is what Jesus said when he taught his disciples to pray in Matthew 6:10. And this is what Jesus said when he himself prayed in Matthew 26 and verse 42. Thy will be done. Around these four words, our lesson today is centered. They are simple, but they're sobering. Will you think with me of this mighty lesson that these four little words can teach? These are the words of our Lord addressed to the Father. And Jesus, in complete submission to God's will, and he wanted his followers to be. This is what Jesus said, and remember it, thy will be done. This is how Jesus said it. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Matthew 26:42. And Jesus was ready to resign his will to God's will. With what spirit did he do it? In what manner did he utter these words, thy will be done? He uttered these words not in resentment because he couldn't have his own way, but did he say this as a poor, helpless victim of circumstances? Were these words an admission of his defeat? Did they become the death knell of his hope? But far from it. When Jesus said, thy will be done, he did not say it reluctantly, nor with the least bit of resentment. He had prayed for something, but he knew that God knew best. And he was much more interested in God's wishes than his own wishes. This was not the death knell of his hope, for he believed in his will that God was his hope. And these words were not admission of his defeat, for he believed in the will of God, there was victory. He was not a mere victim of circumstances, for he believed God had complete control of all circumstances. When Jesus said, thy will be done, he was but placing himself in the hand of him whom he trusted so much. Here is what Jesus meant. Jesus believed so much in the Father and was so much in love with the Father that he wanted God's will to be done at all times, in all places. He constantly thought of God's will. He continuously sought God's will, and he consistently taught God's will. But Jesus took, before he took any step, he thought of God's will. In his prayers, he sought God's will. In his ministry, he taught God's will. More than anything else in all the world, Jesus wanted God's will to be done. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he suggested that they follow this pattern. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Matthew 6:10. What did he mean when he had them to pray, thy will be done? He meant for God's will to be done on earth, just as it was being done in heaven. He meant for men to pray that God would guide them on earth to do his will always. He meant for his disciples to have the same attitude about God's will that he had. And he said, for I am come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. In John 6 and verse 38. In fact, he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. John 4 and verse 34. I say this is what he thought, what he sought, and what he taught. For I do always those things that please him, he said in John 8 and verse 29. Wouldn't it be great if you and I would do the same thing? You know, that we just think about God's will. He sought to do God's will, and that should be what we do. And that should be what we teach in our lives every day. Whatever these four words mean, wherever they lead, whatever they might cost us, whatever might be involved, we must be governed by and ready to submit to God's will. Not my will, but thine be done. Should be what we are constantly saying to God as we go through life. This is what Jesus said. This is how he said it. And this is what he meant. Then when he said, thy will be done, regardless of human desires. We are ready for God's will to be done if it doesn't interfere with our own wills. This is not what Jesus meant. He meant for us to submit our will to God's will. And prayer should be more a petition for God's desires than for a plea for our own desires. Jesus said, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your own lust. Yes, James was inspired to write these words as they came to him from heaven itself. God often refuses to give us the things we ask for because we're not ready to set aside our desires for his desires. We often want things that are not good for us, but the Bible says, your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him, in Matthew 6 and verse 8. Are you ready for God's will to be done regardless of your own desires? Are you willing to leave a thing in the hands of God? Do you trust God implicitly? Do you really believe God's desires are best for you? If not, you cannot say what Jesus said. Now, you cannot mean what he meant when he said, thy will be done. But let's go further in trying to see exactly what Jesus meant. Thy will be done regardless of human plans. That's not true with many people today, is it? Because, you know, they will go to church if it doesn't interfere too much with their plans. And sometimes it's nothing more than recreation or a trip. Or some members of the family drop in before church time. And there are many, many things that people let interfere with God's will being done in their lives. And often, we make our plans and build for our futures without consulting God to see what his wishes are in the matter. We ought always to take into consideration that all our future is in his hands, in the hands of God. We must keep in mind that it is in God we live and move and have our being, Acts 17 and verse 28. When we make our plans for the future, we must take into account that God controls all things and that he must be reckoned with. Let's read from the Bible a passage or two along this line. When he says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 27 and verse 1. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. James 4 and verses 13 through 15. Are you willing in all of your plans to say, Thy will be done? But let us notice another thing that Jesus meant when he said what he had said in these verses. We know that he has reference to the fact that Thy will be done regardless of circumstances. Do circumstances change the situation as to whether or not God's will should be done by men? Never. There is never a time when God's will is not the best. In fact, when the odds are against us, we should rely more than ever upon the will of God to guide us. God has a way of adjusting circumstances to make them work for our own profit. David recognized this and declared, It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And Psalms 119, verse 71. Paul recognized this, for when he prayed for the thorn in his flesh to be removed from him, he believed that God's will should be done regardless of his predicament or the circumstances that he found himself in. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 12. Do we say, Thy will be done regardless of human judgment? Just one time entered into a situation in life where you cannot say, Thy will be done, would be tragic, wouldn't it? But Jesus one time entered into Simon Peter's boat and suggested to him that they launch out into the deep and let down the nets. Peter's reply was, Master, we have toiled all night and we have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Then the Bible says, And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and the net broke. Luke 5, verses 1 through 6. Here's a case where man's judgment gave way to the Lord's judgment. And Peter knew the sea, for by trade he was a fisherman. He probably knew as much about fishing as anyone. When the Lord asked him to launch out into the deep and let down the net, his first impulse was to question the Lord's judgment. And he was in doubt whether the Lord knew what he was talking about in this matter, seemingly for a fleeting second. But when he said, Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net, and the Lord's judgment proved to be right, and man's proved to be wrong in this case. There are times when man's judgment doesn't at all coincide with the Lord's judgment. This is what happened in the story of Naaman the leper, as told in 2 Kings, the 5th chapter. A prophet of the Lord had sent word to Naaman that if he would dip in the River Jordan 7 times, he would be healed of his leprosy. This seemed ridiculous to Naaman. It just didn't make sense to him. In his judgment, he thought the thing should be done altogether different or in a different place anyway. In the first place, he thought the prophet himself should have come out and called upon the name of his God and put his hand over him and heal him. In the next place, he questioned the prophet's judgment as to the river in which he was to dip. He said, Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? It was only after he was willing for the Lord's will to be done, regardless of his judgment, in the matter that he was made whole. In man's judgment, Solomon tells us that there is a way that seemeth right to a man, but he informs us that the end thereof is death, in Proverbs 16 and verse 25. For instance, in man's judgment, it doesn't matter what one believes just so he's sincere. But in God's judgment, it does matter what a man believes. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Jesus said, "For except ye believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins," in John 8 and verse 24. Man's judgment, therefore, can be wrong, but God's judgment is never wrong. In man's judgment, faith only might be a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort, as one doctrine of men states. But in God's judgment, we have these words: "You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." James, the second chapter, in verse 24. We must be willing to submit to God's judgment regardless of our own judgment in the matter. In man's judgment, a man doesn't have to be baptized in order to be saved. But in God's judgment, one must be baptized to be saved, for Jesus said, "Baptism doth also now save us." 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. In this case, whose judgment will we listen to? Are we willing to say to God, "Thy will be done," regardless of our own judgment? In man's judgment, sprinkling or pouring might suffice it for what they call baptism. But in the Lord's judgment, man must be buried with Him in baptism, in Colossians 2 and verse 12. In man's judgment, baptism might be because of the remission of sins, but in the Lord's judgment, He says it's for the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. Man does have to be a member of the Lord's church in order to be saved, for he adds the saved to the church, Acts 2 and verse 47. Man thinks he can be a Christian by merely believing in Christ, but Jesus said we must keep His commandments, John 14 and 15. And the Lord commands us to repent, Acts 17 and 30. He commands us to confess Him before men in Matthew 10 and verse 32. And in Acts 2 and verse 38, He says we must be baptized for the remission of sins in Mark 16:16, in order to be saved. So we lift up our voices unto God and say, "Thy will be done." I'm Vernon Joins, and thank you for listening to the broadcast today.